We're turning in our Bibles this morning to two passages of Scripture. We're only looking at one verse in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to read it after I read the first reading, because it fits in with it very well. And we must read this. So the first reading is Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, reading verses 1 to 10. Genesis 19, 1 to 10. It says, in this passage, the Lord had just come in the previous chapter and visited Abraham and told Sarah she would have a child when she's over 90 years of age. And then the Lord remains with Abraham and the two angels leave and go down to speak with Lot in the city of Sodom. That's where we break in at Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out and shut the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me pray you, bring them out to you, and do what you do to them, as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now. Now will we deal worse with thee than them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to read verse 14 and 15. But we're only studying verse 15 this morning. It says in Matthew 10 verse 14, Jesus saying to his disciples, And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his inspired word. We've been studying in Genesis 10, and we see in verses 5 to 15 that these verses teach that Jesus Christ is sovereign in his ministry. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that determines, firstly, the location and destination of his ministers. Sometimes he says no, and sometimes the Lord says yes. preach there, don't preach there. Secondly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ determines the content of his ministry. Authoritative preaching and helping needy people. Thirdly, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches dependence upon God in the ministry. Not self-financing missionary work. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ determines the duration of his ministry in any particular place. And that ministry will be very short if the people of that place refuse the preacher or the message. Because if that happens, the Lord says, wipe the dust from off your feet and move on. People do not get to reject the gospel forever. You can't reject the gospel indefinitely. Pearls are not to be cast before swine. John Calvin, in his commentary on Matthew, and I don't read John Calvin very often, I find him hard, but he's excellent actually in this passage. And he talks about this verse about shaking the dust from off your feet as a sign that you're corrupt and I'm finished with you and so on. But he says of the teaching of the Lord, by the Lord teaching this is very, very solemn. Listen to what he says. No crime is more offensive to God than contempt of his word. For he, God, does not enjoin the use of so solemn a mode of expressing their detestation of adulterers or murderers or any malefactors. End of quote. See what he's saying? He can be a bit wordy, but what he's saying is very plain. People who reject the gospel, the Lord says, wipe the dust from off your feet. But the Lord never tells his preachers to use that type of behavior towards any other type of sinner. No other type of sinner is to be treated in such a way as wipe the dust from off your feet. Only rejectors of the gospel, only those that will not believe the gospel, only those that are determinedly in opposition to the gospel is to be removed from them. But if people are determined to continue in their murderous, thieving, adulterous lives, the gospel is still to be offered to them. But not, the gospel is not still to be offered to those who determinedly refuse and reject the gospel. Either the messenger or the message. In that situation, the Lord says, wipe the dust from off your feet and go. So rejecting the gospel is the worst of sins. The rebel against the word of God is to be left exactly where they are. And that leads us to verse 15 on our sermon this morning. Christ determines the consequences for rejecting the gospel. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. 2 points. Number one, tell me about Sodom. You can't understand the verse without that, sure you can. Tell me about Sodom is point one. And point number two is what sin is greater than Sodom's? Point number one, tell me about Sodom. There's a number of things I want to tell you about Sodom. The history, firstly. Sodom was a large city. It was 5 times larger than any other city in the region. It was a city in the area where the Dead Sea now is on the map. Archaeologists, an archaeologist who's not a Christian, saying the city was 5 times larger than any others in the area. Sodom was situated in South Israel, between the hills of Moab on the east or the right, if you're looking at the map, and Judah to the west, the left. Previous to 2050 BC, Sodom, Gomorrah, and three other cities in that area were known as the five cities of the plain. You read about them in Genesis 14. This is during the time of Abraham. So that's the history. Number two, the next question we want to ask is, what was the sin of Sodom? Well, the sin of Sodom was sodomy. It was rife among all strata of society in the city of Sodom. What is today called, to make myself clear, homosexuality or being gay. There is no doubt about this, that this was the sin of Sodom. There is no doubt about it from Genesis chapter 19. Despite what liberals want us to do today, despite what the British government and the wishy-washy politicians want us to do today, despite what all the compromisers and pragmatists want us to do today, because all these groups of people are all united in that they want real Christians to reinterpret what Genesis 19 says, and all the other passages in the Bible, but Genesis 19 among them, what it says about sodomy or being gay or homosexual. They want us to reinterpret all that. Well, the meaning of the words in the Bible are very plain in Genesis 19. And let me say, personally, I will, by God's grace, not reinterpret. I will not change what the Bible says to suit illogical morons, which means modern people. I will not change what the Bible says to suit pragmatic politicians who have no morals at all and are utterly corrupt. I will not change what the Bible says on this or any other sin. By God's grace, we will not change what God says to suit human opinions or human feelings. Because to do that, Christians would have to change the Bible every few years, wouldn't they? To suit human opinions and whims in whatever their favourite sin happens to be at the minute. Because sin is like fashions. Changes all the time. Whatever's popular. Like the sin of living together unmarried. You would have to reinterpret the Bible in that if you were given to it. Because most people do it nowadays. I'm afraid we won't reinterpret the Bible in that. It's still called fornication. And adultery. You'd have to compromise on adultery. No, sir. We will not. And all the gender nonsense, none of which is natural at all, because it takes surgery and medicine to try and change anything. How could that be possibly natural? For anyone with a brain in their head, it can't be natural if you need surgery to do it, can it? And you have to change murder, and make that accepted, because the British government made that accepted, didn't it? Because the British government was the government that made murderers leaders in a country. You have to change the Bible on thievery and paedophilia and bestiality. Did you know that President Putin made an announcement of Russia the other week that the American Senate has now tabled a paper for the future now they've justified homosexuality. The what's on the cards now is justifying paedophilia, the abuse of children, and bestiality. Did you know that? Well, the Russian president knows it, but our press won't report that. Because we are blinded by a biased press that tells us what the political elite want us to hear. But anyway, that's besides the point. The Bible doesn't change to suit human sin. And in Genesis 19, I ask you, is it not very clear what the sin of Sodom is? Two angels, two messengers from God, went to Sodom. They stayed in Lot's house that night. That's what they were going to do. But it says in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 19, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Men from every quarter. That Hebrew word means every section, every area of the city. The old and the young, the elderly and the youth. The elderly here means those that sat at the gate, means those in authority, older people and younger people. From every strata, every level of society, this had become accepted. And they came and they compassed the house. That means they surrounded, a big crowd of them, surrounded Lot's house. They compassed it around. And when the mob had gathered outside, this is what it says in the Bible, they shouted, bring out the men, that we may know them. Now that word know is the exact same word that was used in Genesis where it says, and Adam knew his wife. She had a child. It's the word for sexual relation, that we may know them. Now what we have here, in the plain meaning of the Hebrew words, is a very clear picture of attempted gay gang rape. And this was accepted by all the stratas of the society of Sodom. And this was to be forced on the two visitors, the servants of God, the angels. Forced. Now, I know, as we have read earlier, Lot behaved foolishly. He doesn't behave like a father at all. But that's, I'm not even talking about that, not because I don't want to, because that's not the point I'm trying to make. The point we're looking at is, what is the sin of Sodom? Now, when Lot refused to bring the men out, verse 9, it says, the men pressed sore upon Lot. The word pressed means they pushed. And sore, the Hebrew word, means they used much force. And they came to break the door. The Hebrew words mean they were violently wrecking the door. It's a participle. It's an ing word. They came and they were bashing at the door to break it down. So what we have here is a very plain revelation of the sin of Sodom. Violent, gay, homosexual gang rape was practiced by and in that city by every level of society. Those in authority, those not in authority, the old, the young, from every area of the city, including the ruling elders. Accepted by all. And brethren, that type of behavior is not acceptable. It is not acceptable ever towards any other human being. The sin of Sodom was sodomy. Homosexuality became the common accepted norm, which goes hand in hand with rape and violence. That's what we have in this passage. And anyone who says it's not there is a liar. What was the sin of Sodom? It's obvious. It says that in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, in verse 7, it's concerning the sin of Sodom. It was, quote, going after strange flesh. Going after is an active participle. They were active. It wasn't just the way they were born. They were actively pursuing, going after, seeking for strange, different, unnatural, another type of flesh, which means body. Men with men, working that which is unnatural, Romans 1. Women with women, and so on. See, men with men is unnatural. You know why? Because they can't have a baby, that's why. Man and a woman is natural because they can't have a baby. That's the difference between natural and unnatural, isn't it? That's just a fact. Don't tell me the other's normal. It's not normal and it's not natural. How could it possibly be? These moderns are really thick. It's unbelievable. The third point I want to give you is this. What was God's punishment on Sodom? We're still asking, tell us about Sodom. What was God's punishment on Sodom? Well, it tells us what it was in Genesis 19, verse 24. They got Lot out. Verse 24, then the Lord, in capital letters, rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord, again in capitals, out of heaven. God's punishment on Sodom and Gomorrah was utter destruction. Brimstone, it says, is the first word. Brimstone. That is sulfur. Sulfur is produced when lava touches air or anything like water and so on. It gives off a sulfur gas. And fire from heaven. Fire rained down from the sky. Sulfur is very popular in active volcanoes. When there's volcanic activity with all the ash and the fire coming down, you've seen it maybe on some movies or documentaries. Sulfur and fire. God, but the point I'm making is this, God did this. It didn't just happen. It says twice in that verse, the Lord. That is Jehovah, verse 24. The self-existent, all-powerful God. It says he did it twice in the one verse. Though Jehovah reigned, he sent the hail of brimstone, sulfur, the sulfur gas. The sulfur stone is a lime-colored stone. If you put a match under it, it burns and gives off this sulfur gas, which makes it hard to breathe, and if you keep breathing it in, you will die. Brimstone, sulfur and fire, which means fire or burning from heaven, which is the sky, isn't it? And the Bible speaks about three heavens. There's the heavens or the sky where the birds fly, and there's the heavens where the stars are. That's the second heaven, and the third heaven is God's throne. But note, brethren, it was God that did this. And it was punishment. It says in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. This is all over the Bible. You can't just say, well, we don't like Genesis. What God did is all over the Scriptures. It says in Isaiah 13, verse 9, that God overthrew Sodom. It says the exact same thing in Jeremiah 50, verse 40 as well. And in Amos chapter 4, verse 11. It says in the book of Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6, that God punished the sin of Sodom. So it's very clear that God did this, and it was punishment. Which brings me to the fourth point under the first point. Why? Sin was punished here. Why? Well, it tells us that God punished the sin of Sodom visibly in this way. It tells us the reason why he did it in the little book of 2 Peter on chapter 3. 2, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It's talking about judgment in this chapter. God not sparing the angels that sinned. The old world sent the flood. Verse 5. Judgment. And verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Condemn them with an overthrow. Making them an ensample. Which simply means example. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. An example, a warning, a pattern, the Greek word means, to those who should or would, future tense, afterwards, live ungodly. Note that. Live, act, behave, in their behavior, act impurely. This is an example, what God did to Sodom. An example, a lesson to be learned, like the flood. God doesn't tolerate sin, and he judges it. This is another lesson to be learned for those after that would behave in this ungodly way. It says in Jude, in verse 7, I'll read it to you, I've already mentioned, let me read the verse. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, in the same way, giving themselves over to fornication, that is all kinds of immorality, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. An example, a specimen. The Greek word. An example of what punishment will happen to all ultimately that behave in this way. And note this. It says in Jude verse 7, they are suffering. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah are present active participle. They are presently actively suffering. The vengeance, the sentence of eternal fire, the word is everlasting, fire without end. Why? As an example of God will punish sin and does. God removes sinners and he punishes them for the consequences of their sin. He gives them the consequences of their sin. Why? To make us afraid. To make everyone after that will live and act in an ungodly way terrified enough to flee from their sin and flee from the wrath of God. So that's the first point. Tell me about Sodom. I've given you 4 points about Sodom. Number one, the history. It was a large city in the Dead Sea area. Number two, what was the sin of Sodom? The sin of Sodom was sodomy, gay or homosexuality. Rape, violence, this unnatural sexual deviancy. Thirdly, what was God's punishment upon Sodom? The utter destruction of Sodom by fire and brimstone or fire and sulphur. By the way, I'll not go into it. In my sermons, it's the amount of stuff I have to leave out that makes them a bit shorter. If I was a bit of written in, we'd be here all day. If you look up in archaeology in the Dead Sea area, the amount of sulphur rocks is unbelievable, just archaeologically speaking. And there's ruins of cities at the bottom of the Dead Sea. And I've given you the fourth point under the first point, why. They're put forth like in this way as an example of the consequences of anyone who's given over to sin. Now, in the light of this, anyone listening, maybe, some people, maybe, might say, oh boy, the pastor is really hard on those gays today. Hard on those homosexuals today. You know what? I'm not at all. I'm not. Personally, I would be. If you want to talk personally. Personally, I don't like sodomy or homosexuality at all. I believe it is an absolute scourge of society. If you want to be personal about it, I detest it. I'm sick of looking at it in every newspaper, on every internet page. The benders have to get their wee article. It comes into every single thing. I'm absolutely, see, if you want to be personal about it, I would definitely be hard on them. This trendy sin, I detest it. But my personal opinion has got nothing to do with what I'm saying here in the pulpit today. And the punishment that God dished out on Sodom is just and it's right. And God has punished and will punish all sinners in hell. And I believe this with all my heart and I fully agree with it as being justice. But it's not just the sin of Sodom that God punishes. God also punishes the sin of lying and murder and stealing and lust and political scams and deception and pragmatism and existentialism and atheism and all sins. And I am not here today preaching to absolutely condemn sodomites out of a personal dislike for them, which I certainly do have. But I'm not doing that. Because my job is to preach the Word of God. Whether I like what it says or not. And I personally don't like what verse 15 teaches, you know. I don't like the teaching of verse 15. But I believe what verse 15 teaches is God's word. I believe it is right and correct and true. And we'll preach it accordingly. I have not preached today's message to get at gays or the sin of homosexuality. Because verse 15 teaches that there is a sin even worse than sodomy. And that brings us to the second point. What sin is greater than the sin of Sodom? Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What sin? Who? Who on the day of judgment will be sent to a deeper hell than the men of Sodom? And it'll be more tolerable for the men of Sodom on that day. God says, Jesus Christ says, verily, which means firmly in truth, I say, present active indicative, I am factually telling you that it shall be future indicative. In the future, it shall be more tolerable, more bearable, more tolerable for the land of Sodom, which means burning, and Gomorrah, which means submersion. It shall be more tolerable, more bearable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, the day of damnation and separation, than for what city? What city? Whosoever, verse 14, shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust off your feet. For verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The home, the city that refuses Christ's preachers, refuses the message of the gospel, of forgiveness of sins to all who repent and believe, that home, that city, those people who will not have the gospel, who refuse the gospel, will find that at the day of judgment, the Sodomites' judgment will be more bearable than their own. People who refuse God's message, people who oppose God's messengers, the people, who are the people who Christ tells his preachers, wipe the dust from off your feet when you leave them? Leave them? Those that are opposed to, those that reject, those that hate the gospel and will not have it. To reject the gospel is a sin far worse than the sin of Sodom. That's what Jesus teaches. Now let me spell it out. You see the wee man or woman that's lived a decent life and done good works and maybe even attended church, given to charity regularly. The wee man or woman who doesn't think they need to be saved, they don't need to be converted, they don't need to be born again by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because they haven't done any bad things. That's their opinion of themselves. They're good enough. Oh, I go to the church of such and such. The most decent person who believes that they do not need Jesus Christ because they see themselves as not being a sinner but good enough themselves. And that person who refuses the gospel is a worse sinner than the Sodomites of Sodom. That's what Jesus says. Now, I don't like it, but that's what he says, and it's right. And that good wee person that appears outwardly good but refuses the gospel will find that the judgment of hell will be less bearable for the men of Sodom than for them. It's not serious. Certainly not very popular in church circles in Northern Ireland today to believe that type of thing. But that type of thing is true, because the worst sin of all is to reject the gospel. Matthew Henry the Puritan says in this verse concerning Sodom, Their iniquity was that they received not the angels that were sent to them, but abused them, Genesis 19:4-5, and listened not to the words of Lot, verse 14. And yet, it will be more tolerable for them than for those who receive not Christ's ministers and hearken not to their words. God's wrath against them will be more flaming. End of quote. Dixon says the same. Calvin says, Christ declares that those who reject the gospel will receive more severe punishment than the inhabitants of Sodom. End of quote. Because you see, no sin is more offensive to God than a rejection of His word and His message and His offer of free forgiveness to sinners. The worst sin of all. Let me conclude and summarize. I've given you 2 points. Teach me about Sodom. I've told you about Sodom from the Bible. Number 2, what sin is worse than sodomy? Well, unbelief and rejection of the gospel, rejection of the truth, rejection of God's word preached is worse than sodomy. And the person who rejects the word of God will be in the deepest of hell. The deepest of hell. Is there any lessons based on verse 15? Yes, there is. Number 1, you can argue, you can do a whole sermon on this. According to what Jesus says here, make no mistake, there is coming a literal day of judgment. And no one's going to get off. Because Christ says, in the day of judgment. And it's an indicative verb, it's a fact. Secondly, we can learn from this, all hell is a torment, but for some it is more tolerable than others. More and less tolerable. There's degrees of punishment in hell. And thirdly, rejection of the gospel is the worst of sins. For anyone listening who's self-righteous, you're in great danger. If you don't need Jesus Christ, you're in the worst of dangers. You're the worst of sinners. And you'll be in the deepest hell if you don't repent. For anyone listening who is gay or homosexual, I am not here representing me or my biases and sins. But I am here preaching as a representative of Jesus Christ. And therefore I must say to you on Christ's behalf, sodomy or homosexuality is a sin in God's sight. But it is not the worst of sins, nor is it the unpardonable sin. No. You can be forgiven and cleansed and changed by God. God forgives sins in Jesus Christ and sinners when they are convicted of their sin, turn from their sin or repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And many people in all history, many people have been guilty of many sins and God has saved them and forgiven them. And God in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, in verses 9 to 11, gives a list of sins that people have been saved from and forgiven from. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminate, that's the pansy type. Abusers of themselves with mankind, that's gay, sodomy, homosexuality. Thieves and drunkards, and on goes the list. And God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and none of those people that commit those sins will get into the kingdom. None of them. But then, God says in verse 11 to the Corinthian Christians, the very next verse, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were, past tense, some of the Christians. When he says, but you are now, present tense, washed, cleansed, sanctified. You're presently, you were that, but you're presently made holy. You are presently justified by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You were in the past characterized by whatever that sin was, effeminate, abusers themselves of mankind, adultery, fornication. But now in the present tense, you are cleansed, you're made holy, and you're right with God. In the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to learn this. You can no longer be gay, homosexual, or sodomite, present tense, and be a Christian. You can no longer be that any more than I could be a present tense thief and be a Christian too. If I was to say I'm a Christian and go around robbing banks and holding people up at the hole in the wall and taking their money, present tense, you would say, some Christian he is. And that's right, because I wouldn't be a Christian. You've got to leave the sin behind and follow Christ. Repent of your sin and have faith in him, and he will change you. And then God will say, such were some of you. You can't be a present tense characterized by your sin and a Christian, but you can say, well, I was a thief, I was a drunkard, I was whatever in the past, and now you're changed. I close with a quote from J.C. Ryle. Listen to what he says on this passage, obviously. It will not save us to have lived in the full sunshine of Christian privilege and to have heard the gospel faithfully every week. There must be experimental acquaintance with Christ. There must be personal reception of this truth. There must be a vital union with him. We must become his servants and disciples. Without this, the preaching of the gospel adds only to our responsibility, increases our guilt, and will at length sink us more deeply into hell. These are hard sayings, but the words of Scripture which we have read are plain and unmistakable, and they are all true. Amen, and thanks for your attention this morning.